A big welcome to all of you this morning, those of you that braved the brisk morning to come here, and those of you that are watching from the comfort of your home. Hey, glad you could be with us and experience God's presence. Jesus, our righteousness. We wouldn't be here without him. I mean, this was an interesting week researching this, and the message was really speaking to me. So let's hear first from God, though, from our readings.
The first reading today is from the book of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. The second reading is also from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Here ends the readings.
Please stand if you're able for a reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Jesus speaking. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask you to reveal it to us so that we can understand it. Not just know it, Lord, but to understand it. Alrighty. So the topic of righteousness, then the journey theme all through Advent, and then last Sunday, the journey to Egypt and back. I'm thinking, okay, where do I go from here? And then early one morning, as I'm sort of half awake and half asleep, the word righteousness comes to mind. Okay, why? Don't know, but that's what I'm supposed to research and preach on. Okay, thanks God you answered that one. Where are we going after that? Well, I've got next week. It came through this one, what we're looking at next week too, which will be faith. So he just comes through in big ways. And sometimes I don't know, for me, when I'm in that half awake and half asleep state is when I can hear sometimes a little more clearly. Some people hear in dreams, some in visions, and sometimes there's something about being in that subconscious state or not fully there. We're a little more open, perhaps. And I don't know, it just sometimes he speaks in that way. So righteousness. Well, we could chop it off to righteous, and we could further get back to the root of right, to be right, huh? Now, it turns out, or I've observed, that humans sort of have a need to be right. How many times have you seen that played out in the playground, where two kids get in an argument about who's right about something, right? And they, yeah, okay. Hopefully, as people mature, that need to be right is, you know, becomes less and less, but have you seen it in adults too? Oh, yeah, it's out there. Have you ever been guilty of it? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Okay, thinking that we're right, huh? You know, only God is right. And are we trying to sort of like be like God, that if we're right? Well, we're not always right, but he is. So that need to be right, I remember one time I was in a faculty meeting and the principal was talking about something and he said, you know, sometimes you just got to put aside that need to be right. And wow, yeah, okay. It sort of hit me. I never really considered that. But yeah, we sort of have this need to be right. People thinking they're right, you know, trying to interpret scriptures and saying that I'm right, right? Maybe adjusting it a little bit to make it fit your views or something. Not good, right? Only God is always right. Only God is always righteous. And only God is righteousness. Again, it comes from that root word there. Righteousness is, it's a perfection, which obviously we humans cannot attain. It's to be holy, to be perfect, to be free from guilt or sin. And no matter how good we may think we are or not, only God is. It's an unattainable goal. We can strive to do everything right. I mean, how many monks have, you know, done this? And Martin Luther among them, you read his writings about how he's just trying to do everything right, ultimately finding out that he can't. Only God is righteous. It's not something that we can attain. Yet we must be righteous to be in his presence, because he is pure and he is holy and nothing unclean can exist before him. So how can we possibly approach a God like this? It would seem to be impossible. But God is known for making a way. He's a way maker. And he made a way through Jesus, of course. We are made righteous through him. Okay, we don't earn righteousness, we are made righteous. It's a gift that we freely accept from God, and that's what Paul's trying to get across in Romans here. In Romans 3, he's writing, again, to the people of Rome. He has not been there, but it's this new congregation, this group of believers, or a number of congregations probably there, again, formed from some Jews and some Greeks or Gentiles, all coming together to worship the same God. And they're wondering, well, does the law still matter? All the Old Testament laws here, God was pretty serious about that. He laid down the law in a big way. And they're wondering, does this still matter? Well, yes, it does. And we'll get to that in the gospel today. But Paul's trying to tell me you are not saved through the law. And the first sentence there, the first verse, but now apart from the law. Apart from it, not through the law, but we're apart from it now. The righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. All right, this righteousness is given through faith. Given. Not earned. We can't earn right standing with God. It's given. It's a gift. You give a gift. God has given that gift of righteousness to it, or at least holds out, extends the offer. That we can say, absolutely, or we'd say, no thanks, I guess. And don't say no thanks to that one. It's given through faith. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Through faith. There's this link between righteousness and faith. And that's why we're going to explore faith next week. Because these two are inextricably linked, the righteousness and the faith. To be right before God, you have to have faith. Since Old Testament times, that's been true. We'll see that here in a bit too. So it's a given, it's a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in him, not just faith in God, but faith in Jesus and what he did, how he atoned for our sins, to all who believe. believing in him, believing in God. And belief and faith, of course, are very similar. There's a lot of overlap there. And this applies to all, he says. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. He's answering the question there about the law. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a non-Jew. It applies to everybody. This righteousness is from God. Because none is worthy. As good as we think we are, verse 23 should set it straight. It says right out, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. No matter how good we might think we are. No one's perfect. This was stated earlier in verse 10 of chapter 3. As it is written, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Alrighty? And that's coming back from Ecclesiastes. So that's been around for a while. None are, no matter how good we think we are. And as humans, we want to be right. We want to think that we're right. We want to think that we're good, that we're, you know, better than everybody else. No, definitely not. Definitely not. The sooner you realize that, the better. Okay, so all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, yes, and all are justified freely again by his grace. It's a free gift from God, once again, and it's by his grace, his unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't earn it. It's an unearned favor. It's because of who God is, because he is that loving, he is that kind, he is that God who extends it to everybody and gives us the free will that we can accept it or reject it. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Again, through Jesus and what he did. Because we can't do it, but he did. He lived that perfect life. He took that sin on himself for us so that we could be justified, so that we can stand righteous before God. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. All right. All throughout the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the life was in the blood of the sacrifice given. And without the sacrifice, there could not be forgiveness of sins, it tells us. But this is a continuing thing. They continually gave sacrifice because they continually sinned until Jesus did it once and for all. That's what Hebrews tells us, that once and for all, he gave of himself. So that this recurring sacrifice is no longer necessary. It's done. It's finished. It's over with. That's it. Accept him. Accept what he's done and the righteousness that we can obtain through him. And there you got it. Well, that's not the end of it. Now we get to live as people that are forgiven. We get to live as Christians. We get to bring it to others. We get to show the world what it's all about. There's a responsibility that comes with this as well. But it's something that we do joyfully, right? And not to try to earn favor. Here it's out of thankfulness of what God has done for us. We have this new life when we have these new responsibilities, but these responsibilities are not a burden. They're a joy. A joy to live it out. A joy to bring it to others. A joy to live in union with Christ and to walk with him. It's a great thing. Alrighty, so this sacrifice, something that the Jews definitely understood, and it was no longer necessary. And shortly after this, the temple would be destroyed, and it would be no longer possible. Because after the temple is destroyed, they didn't have the place to give the sacrifices anymore. But it doesn't matter, because Jesus did that sacrifice thing for us, and it's all done. Alright, received by faith once again. Yes, again, the faith is so intertwined in this. Did this to demonstrate his righteousness? Okay. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And it goes on. So it's about what Jesus did, his righteousness. And Paul sums it up again, verse 28. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of law. All right. So the works of the law, something the Jews have been raised with, very, very serious to them, and they wanted to continue in the law. Does the law still matter? Well, yes and no, as we'll get to here. But the other good thing about not doing it through works is, and the law, is that we can't take credit for it. We can't say that we're better, that we're that good. He addresses that. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Alrighty. Because if we could earn salvation, we could boast about it. But if we're going to boast, we're going to boast about God and how good he is. So it's not about that, it's about faith. And you wonder about before the law then. Okay, so the law was the way to God, but before that, what'd they do? Well, if you go back to Abraham, back in the patriarchal times there, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Tells us that in Genesis. Paul says it again in Romans here, chapter 4, verse 3, that Abraham had faith. He believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So this is before Jesus had died for anybody. And this would include, I would suppose, anybody that has never heard of Jesus, that if they have the faith, if they have the belief, it can be credited to them as righteousness. So again, faith more important than the law. Law still matters, but that faith is the main thing. God sees people that have faith, that believe in him, that are faithful to him, and he sees their heart, and those are the ones that he's going to welcome in. It's not about going to church. It's not about, well, I encourage you to come to church. Okay, it's good to gather with other believers. It's good to praise God together. It's about this faith in God. Abraham had faith. It was shown in his actions with Isaac and other things there that he had faith. That he believed God, that he pursued him, that he wanted more of him. The importance of faith cannot be overstated. And Paul wrote about Romans 1 today, as we had heard as well. Chapter 1, we started with verse 16, but let's back up slightly to 14. He says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks. He's writing to both. Both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. He wants to come there to see them in person. He's hoping to. Ultimately, he would get there. He continues, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. Now, I can't resist a little aside here. Not ashamed of the gospel. Whew, you go on with that one for a while. I mean, in today's age especially, never be ashamed to be a Christian. Oh, no matter. People are starting to put Christians down, persecute them, badmouth them, all kinds of things. Because we love God and others? Because we want to do what's right? Because we want to be kind? Wow. Some people have the wrong perception of Christianity out there. But we should never be ashamed to be a Christian. Always stand up for what you believe in. I encourage people to do that. Even if what they believe is different, I'll acknowledge the right to stand up for it. And hey, I'll respect their right to stand up for what they believe in. But as Christians, absolutely. Obey God rather than man. Those who deny me, I will deny before the Father. Okay, so yeah, absolutely stand up for it, right? In a loving way and in a good way, right? Give Christians a good name. So never be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Once again, the belief and faith right there. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. It encompasses everybody. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, through Jesus dying for our sins, achieving what we could not achieve so that we'd have right standing with God. Right there. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Again, the righteousness faith thing. Like I say, inextricably intertwined there. Having that faith, having that belief, having that trust in God. More on that next week. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Will live by faith. Will attain life by faith. It is by faith we have been saved through grace, not of our own doing, right? That no one may boast. So this faith thing, having that, we can achieve the righteousness by trusting God, by believing him, by giving ourselves to him. So where does this leave the law? A lot of the Jews were wondering that, and people today still wonder, does the Old Testament apply? Do we have to follow every rule in it? Well, it's set out there by God, so it's got to be important. Now the law, as you may recall from back in confirmation days, can be broken down into three categories. We had the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. And all the laws of the Old Testament can be basically categorized into those. Ceremonial law is very important to the Jews. These were the ceremonies, the feasts they had to observe, and how to do the sacrifices. Right in there, there's explicit details on what parts of the animal you can sacrifice, what parts had to be removed. It's all there. You've read it before, hopefully. If not, read it again. Very detailed. God had requirements. So that ceremonial law, not so much anymore, especially the sacrifice part. We don't have to be bringing animals in here and starting a fire and putting them on the altar and following all these different ways, along with the grain offerings and fruit offerings and oil and all these other things. So that part's been excluded. Why? Because Jesus was the one-time sacrifice for all. The sacrifices are done away with because Jesus sacrificed himself, the perfect sacrifice, once for all. The other ones had to be repeated. And sacrifices, the law certainly exposes our sin, but it cannot forgive it. Jesus was the one that forgave it. So that part's done with. We don't have to do that anymore. How about the civil law? Do we follow that to the letter, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a life for a life? No. We've got laws that are based on that, however, though. It's just laws. A lot of laws. A lot more than God set forth. Humans have added many, many, many more, of course. But they're all based on that principle of doing justice and doing what's right. And if it was an eye for an eye, as someone once said, the whole world would be blind, right? So, yeah. The moral law definitely still stands. This would include the Ten Commandments and how we treat God and how we treat others. That will always stand. God states what we should do, what we should not do, and it's very, very clear. So this law is still important, and Jesus said so as well in the gospel today. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. All right, the prophet part, pretty doggone clear. He came to fulfill the prophecies. Absolutely, 100%. We've been going through many of their prophecies, and there's many more about the Messiah and what he would do. It's all there in the Old Testament, and a lot of them we don't fully understand yet, even though we studied this for centuries and for millennia, that someday will come to pass and we'll go, oh, wow, yeah, that was written, okay? It's going to happen. If it's written, it's going to happen. We know that. So he fulfilled the prophets. How did he fulfill the law? Well, he lived the life that we could not. We could not fulfill the law on our own, but he fulfilled it for us. He lived that perfect life that we cannot. So he fulfilled both the law and the prophets. For I tell you that until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will it by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So the law is still important. Alrighty. It's hard for me to sort of sort out. Yeah, all parts of the law or just certain parts, you know. But it's important to God. Alrighty. And the law, the importance of the law, of course, still stands. The law is very useful, very important. It shows us what's right and what's wrong. If we're not sure, go to the Bible. It'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. God's law also shows his character. It shows his care and his concern for his people. It's all there in the laws there. He told them not to do certain things because it would harm them. He knew better. All right? He knew better. So like when you were younger, your parents told you not to do certain things. You maybe didn't understand why. Maybe you had to go out and find out the hard way. But now as we're a little bit older, we can guide children and into right ways too, because you know we see what that leads to if they're going down that wrong path. We know what that leads to. And God, of course, sees and knows all. So it shows us his character and his concern for us. It's a guide to holy living. It tells us how to live, how to treat others, how to treat God. It's all there in the law. And ultimately, it shows that we're sinners in need of a Savior. The law is sort of that mirror we look into and realize that oh, we're not as good as we thought we were. We're not fulfilling all this. We're not checking all these boxes. We need someone to help us do it. Someone to do it for us, indeed. And that's Jesus. So the law is still important. It has many purposes. Alrighty. So he talks about the law and not to try to change it. If you set aside one of the least these commands and teach others, that's not good. To try to tweak or modify the law to suit our purposes, don't do that with Scripture. And whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we can practice and teach them, but, you know, are we living them is the other thing. A lot of the Pharisees, they were teaching the laws, but were they living them? Does the inside match what's on the outside? An important question for all of us. And it should. We should be doing the right thing for the right reason, the right motivation, to honor God, because it's all about Him. And from the heart, not because we have to, but because we want to. All right, you could go through and follow all the rules in the Old Testament just because you have to. Was it more meaningful if you want to? Absolutely. Absolutely. We want to honor God. It's not that we have to, but we want to. Alrighty. Finally, he sums it up with what seems impossible. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees, again, trying to do everything exactly right. Just trying to be better than that, okay? Trying to be the best student in the class and then some, right? To get the A+ and then some. They had their own laws that they had set up that would keep them from even getting close to breaking God's laws. You know, God said to observe the Sabbath. They said, okay, well, you can only take this many steps. You can only do these things. They had their own laws that kept them, the rumble steps before the guardrails, that kept you from getting even close to breaking God's laws. So they were noted for doing everything perfect, basically, on the outside, but not on the inside where it matters. Jesus called them out on that. That was whitewashed tombstones. Looking great on the outside, but death on the inside, right? So none of us is perfect. And this command seemed impossible to the people today. How can I be better than the Pharisees? How can I be more righteous than that? Well, we now have the answer. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in the one who paid the price, in the one who made us worthy. Again, something we can never do on our own to obtain righteousness, right standing before God. We can't. Only Jesus could, and Jesus did. So if we'll accept that freely and live a life of thankfulness because of it, to be changed by Him, right? So that we're going to be living that life of thankfulness. Because God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Summed up so nicely in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, to be our sin, to take on our sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.